It's good to be together today, isn't it? Thank those of you on vacation for starting out your Sunday morning in the Lord's house. No better place to be encouraged together, to see what the Lord has for us. And we'll begin this way with prayer. Father God, this is your word. Lord Jesus prayed, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. This is what the world needs. This is what we need. Truth. The truth that sets us free. The truth that sets us apart. The truth that transforms our minds. Moves us away from conformity, but in training our minds, our hearts, our lives, so that we might do the will of God, that which is good, perfect, and acceptable. That we would be that living sacrifice, that we would live for your glory, for from him, to him, and through him belongs all the glory. And so now, Lord, we ascend your holy hill. As I stand here, Lord, behind your holy desk and before your word, I pray that by the anointing and the power of the Spirit, that we will be guided now in our Bible study of the word of God. And I'll give you the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 14, when they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some of the scribes arguing with them. Who came back? Well, this is a reference to the Lord Jesus and three of his disciples. If you weren't here with us in previous weeks, the Lord had been having a variety of conversations with his disciples. One of those began with asking the question, who do they say that I am? And of course, people were supposing, well, is he John the Baptist? Is maybe he Elijah? Is possibly this person who's come, one of the prophets? Who exactly is he? And of course, by the Spirit and by the Father God himself, Peter declared what? Thou art the Christ. You are the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You're the promised one. And of course, that was most certainly true. And you know, right after the Lord Jesus, back in chapter 8 and moving into chapter 9 as well, was teaching these things, he went on and talked about discipleship and told his disciples, well, now, if that's what you believe about me, if that's what you believe, then you should follow. It's one of the messages that we've preached from this pulpit. If you've believed in Jesus Christ, then you should be following Jesus Christ. It only makes sense that the two would go hand in hand. And so as the Lord Jesus talked about following him, he talked about things like self-denial. He talked about personal sacrifice. He certainly mentions that in other places in the Gospels, doesn't he? And says it even, some think, in harsh ways. And the man came to him and said, Lord, my father has died. Can I go first bury him? Let the dead bury the dead. Of course, it wasn't that the Lord was out without compassion. He was simply trying to make a point. If you're going to follow me, then follow me. No matter what the cost, pay the cost. Because to follow me, there's great glory and great reward. And better not to be in that day that the Lord would be ashamed of us, but that we would live for his glory. Why, the Lord even promises and promised to his disciples in the beginning of chapter 9 that power would come. I believe, by the way, that power is a reference to the Holy Spirit, because that certainly is followed up in Acts chapter 2 and the rest of the book of Acts, how those early disciples walked in that great power of the Spirit. But in saying all these things and teaching them these things, then the Lord pulled aside, if you'll remember, three of his disciples. Do you remember their names? Peter, James, and John. And by the way, those three gentlemen would become, so to speak, the early pillars of the church in Jerusalem. So there obviously was a divine purpose here, wasn't there, when the Lord Jesus said to them, now fellas, let's go for a hike. Let's go up that mountain. Of course, they didn't know why he was taking them there, but it probably didn't seem unusual to them. But they went along with the Lord. And what happened on that mountain? They got to see the Lord Jesus transfigured before them. They got to see the Lord Jesus for just that brief moment in time, who he truly is. Very God and very man. They got to see him in his glory. You might remember Peter thinking, what can we say in a moment like this? Because actually, if you remember, the text says they were terrified by what was going on, because who else showed up? Elijah and Moses, greatest prophet, perhaps in the Old Testament, and the lawgiver himself, Moses. There they were, all three of them with the Lord together. Oh, should we build a tabernacle for each of you? This is good to be together here. You remember how the story went. And then suddenly, Moses and Elijah disappear off the scene as a mighty voice booms out of the heaven. This is my beloved son. Hear him. Listen to him. You know, that event that took place obviously had a radical impact on Peter, James, and John, and Peter even writes about it in one of his epistles years later. Now, all these things have gone on. And of course, in the process, even as we looked at last Sunday, a question had come up. A question had been raised by the local scribes who said, now, wait a second. If this Jesus is the Messiah, we thought Elijah was supposed to come first. You might remember we looked at that last Sunday. That passage, where they got that from, was in the last two verses of what book? The book of Malachi. That was God's, so to speak, a sequel was coming. And there the Lord announced that Elijah would come first and announce the Messiah's coming. And so the scribes were scratching their heads and asking a good question. Now, wait a second. If he's the Messiah, where's Elijah? And of course, Jesus answered that question, a difficult question for them to all understand at that time. We today have the hindsight in understanding these things. But of course, Jesus says, well, first of all, John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. And if you remember, we even looked up the passage in Luke where the angel comes to John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, and tells him that you're going to have a son. Your son's going to be a prophet, and he's going to come in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. So what the Lord said was true. But then Jesus went on to say, well, it is also true that Elijah is yet to come and will come. What were they not understanding yet? Well, they didn't understand from their Old Testament scriptures, from the Hebrew scriptures of the Word of God. They didn't understand that the Lord was actually speaking of his first and his second coming. And of course, in his first coming, he had come for what purpose? To die on the cross of Calvary. Why? Because there would be no entrance into the kingdom of God without the sacrificial Savior. And so the Lord Jesus was teaching this. But yet, after he would rise again and ascend to heaven, as we too look forward to a future day, there will be a time in the future day when Elijah will come. Well, interesting conversations. And now they come back in verse 14 to the disciples. The Lord, Peter, James, and John come back to the rest, the other nine, I would suppose. And there's a large crowd. And there's the scribes. My Bible says they were arguing with the disciples. Other translations say they were questioning. It's a little hard word to understand. We don't really know if they were having a heated argument or not. I can't necessarily say that. But they were obviously stirred up over something. And in verse 15, it says, immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, saw who? Jesus. They were amazed and began running up to greet him. Now that word there, amazed. I don't know if your Bible has that word there. It means they were surprised, actually. They didn't expect the Lord to show up, is what I'm saying. Life was just going on. The disciples were having this dispute or conversation or questioning time with the scribes. And who appears on the scene? There's Jesus. Where did he come from? Reminds me, recently, my birthday back in March, that's not too long ago, I was invited to go up to my parents' house. Mom was going to have a birthday party for me. I thought, this is kind of nice. She hasn't done that for me in many years. And Linda was going along with it. So it looked like it was going to be a great day. And when I got there, walked into the house, everything seemed rather normal. And then I felt someone kind of pushing me from behind, trying to help me into the living room where we were going to sit down. The dining room's attached to their living room. And anyway, there was a young lady sitting over in a chair. I thought to myself, now what's my niece Susanna doing here, this blonde-haired girl? I looked at her again. I says, that's not my niece. That's my daughter Addie from Utah. What in the world is she doing here? I was in shock. I couldn't believe there she was. That's what's behind this word here. They were utterly amazed in the midst of everything that was going on. Here's Jesus right in front of them. And Jesus asked them, verse 16, what are you discussing with them? What's the conversation about? What's up here? And as you know, we get into this great section, verses 14 through 29, where we're told about a young fellow who is caught in spiritual slavery, demonic activity. One of the crowd answered him. That's an interesting way that it's expressed here in verse 17, because in just a moment when it says one of the crowd, as if to say someone speaking up. And yet we know that this is actually the father of the person that we're going to find out about. And this man says to Jesus, "Teacher, Rabbi, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him," by the way, as I read this, this is terrible. You see all the things. And Mark, who usually is rather quick about moving through stories, rather brief in his description, for whatever reason, he gives a full-blown description of what was going on here. So it was very important. "I brought you my son," verse 17, "possessed with a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him," that's my Bible says, "slams him to the ground. He foams at the mouth and he grinds his teeth and then he stiffens out." That'd be scary, wouldn't it? That happened with one of your children. "Well, I told your disciples to cast it out and they couldn't do it." Now, wait a second. Hadn't Jesus given his disciples the power to do such things? Actually, he had. "And yet he answered and he said to them, oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." Of course, the Lord's invitation here, I'm thinking about the fact, by the way, here the Lord Jesus just days before was up on that mountain, glorious and transfigured. And yet he knew his mission. And where was his mission? It was back down in the trenches where people with great needs needed the great physician, the great healer who had come to seek and to save the lost. And so in verse 20, what happens? "They brought the boy to him." Now, most translations would suggest that he was either a boy or a young man. He wasn't, as we would say, an adult quite yet. "And when he saw him, immediately," and by the way, who saw who? It's saying here, when the boy saw Jesus. Now, what happens isn't much of a surprise because this happened before. Remember when Jesus was in the temple teaching, or actually in a synagogue teaching, as I remember now, that there was a spirit, a demonic person who couldn't keep their mouth shut because the Lord's presence was there. "They brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, falling to the ground. He began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And Jesus, he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And his father answered, he said, from childhood, it has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you could do anything, take pity on us and help us." Now, this man and what he says here, he's being honest, isn't he? He obviously didn't quite grasp who Jesus Christ was, but his request to the Lord, I take it, is quite sincere. Just like any parent, you take a child to a doctor. "Doctor, can you help us?" And many of you have been in that instance. You understand how that feels. But then Jesus said to him, verse 23, "If you can." Now, you have to smile a bit when you think about that. And I wouldn't have been surprised if even a little bit of a grin had shown up on the Lord's face when he said, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Oh, if only this dear man had known that the person who stood before him was the God-man, was God's son, was the promised Messiah, was the one who was walking and preaching and talking and healing in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you can, all things are possible to him who believes. You know, the other day, I think it was Pastor Craig and I were talking. We were just, you know, when you've been around a while, as you might know now, I'm rolling into my 11th year at Grace Calvary. Get a little older. Gray hairs finally have started to show up. I blame that on the church, but others think it's my age. But it is to say that when you've been around together for a while, you start to share stories. You know what I mean? You share stories with one another. And one day we were just rehearsing with one another the different times that God has answered prayer in the ministry here in miraculous ways, amazing, amazing ways to see how God is at work. It is to say that God many times reminds us in life that all things are possible. We have a young lady down here in the front today. I can tell you that for a few odd years, nothing was feeling possible. But difficult in a wheelchair. I read, excuse me for saying this, but I was looking at my wife's Facebook and I read about you walking 35 blocks or so. in New York City. And this was a dear lady that was in a wheelchair. And through medicine and by the great physician, God has touched her. Well, we give God the glory for that, don't we? We remember, too, when God raised up her husband off his sickbed when he had a high fever, and God released him from that. That really happened. This fellow cries out. What does he say to the Lord? Verse 24. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my unbelief. I like that. I sincerely think that oftentimes, isn't that where we find ourselves? We find within ourselves, Lord, I want to believe. Lord, I believe. This dear man says, but Lord, also help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you to come out of him and do not enter him again. I'm glad the Lord said that last part. Don't go back. Because, you know, that's often what the spirits would do. They'd go back. And Jesus was saying, this door now is closed. You can't go back. And you come out of him. Now, verse 26 says, and crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy was so much like a corpse that most of them said, he's dead. Do you really get, in a sense, of what they were saying here to Jesus? You killed him. He's dead. What happened? What'd you do to him? Oh, but the power of resurrection. That boy wasn't dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. Boy, if you can't see the picture of salvation here, if you can't see the picture of what spiritual delivery really is all about, if you can't, I mean, this is more than, Jesus wasn't putting on a show. This wasn't theatrical. Understand? Jesus was ministering into this boy's spirit. He got up and he came into his house, and his disciples questioned him privately. And they asked the Lord, why could we not drive it out? What's wrong with us? Lord, I thought you gave us that authority. How come we couldn't do this? Now, my Bible says, verse 29, he said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. And the King James Version adds fasting, too. And I would say that's a good addition. By the way, what is prayer? It's communicating with God, isn't it? It's having a conversation with the Lord. I think that what Jesus maybe was even suggesting here was to his disciples was, well, yeah, you had the power, but were you talking to the Father? Were you making a request of heaven? And it may just be that perhaps in their early ministry experiences, because they saw things happening by their own hands, because Jesus had given them the authority, that maybe in the process of ministry, they were having success, but they forgot who was the one behind it. They forgot that it was actually the Holy Spirit. It was the power of God. It wasn't from themselves. And so, in effect, Jesus was saying to them, fellas, what you really needed to do was hit your knees, to throw yourselves back again on God. And they say, now, Lord, here's a situation that's beyond us. We can't handle this, but we know you can, because with you, all things are possible. Well, you know, in this story here where the Lord delivers this young man from spiritual slavery, he then moves to what in verses 30 through 32? I believe it's to his own sacrifice, because look at verse 30. From there, they went out and they began to go through Galilee, and he didn't want anyone to know about it, for he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. But look at this, verse 32. But they didn't understand this statement, and worst of all, they were afraid to ask him. You wonder why? Well, just remember this. This now was at least the second time he had directly told them what was going to happen in his own life. That just as he had been sent to set free those caught in slavery, the slavery of sin, all of us, yet the path that he was sent on by his Father was the path of sacrifice. His mission in coming was Calvary, so that he could deliver you and me, so that we could be what? Transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, praise God, so that you and I would no longer be known as sinners, but would be declared by God as saints, because Jesus Christ is that very cornerstone, and we are being built up together, aren't we, as his holy temple. Well, in these things then, here the Lord's saying, I'm going to give my life. And in the rest of this chapter, the subject then becomes verse 33 through 50, the issue of servanthood. What does it look like? What does sacrifice look like? Well, they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them and saying, "What were you discussing on the way? Oh, fellas, you were having a theological conversation, right? Oh, you were probably talking about what does it mean he's going to suffer and die and rise again?" But they kept silent. For on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Now, I'll tell you what. I think it's no accident that this follows just how many days, I don't know, but close enough to what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. Because just remember, out of those 12 disciples, three of them were up on the hill. Peter, James, and John. And I think that this might have as well have sparked the whole thing, because I'm sure those three men were, as the Lord said, keep a lid on it. Don't tell anyone what's happened. I think at that point, there was probably difficult to do that. And so they're talking about, well, who's the greatest? And you know what the Lord does here? Sitting them down, he called the 12 and he said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last and a servant of all." And taking a child, he set him before him and taking him in his arms. And he said, "Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me." Who are the greatest in God's kingdom? Those who seek to be the least. Those who actually become the servant of all, right? In other words, what God is saying, you want to be great in God's kingdom? It's not about power. It's not about prestige. Not about what you have. It's not about titles. I still wrestle with the title that I've been bestowed upon here, senior pastor. First off, I was in my 40s when they gave me that title, senior. I thought, I don't even have the AARP card yet. Now, I later on qualified for that. It's not in those things at all, is it? It's not about being high and mighty. It's not about being like it is in the world, the mover and the shakers, is it? It's not about the size of your church. It's not about the size of your congregation. You know, it's not about those things. But it's about whether or not we can humble ourselves enough to wash one another's feet, to truly serve one another and to receive the glory through that. Well, John said to him, look at this, verse 38. "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name." Now this, by the way, as you read this, you get the point. John obviously doesn't quite catch on yet. "And we tried to prevent him because he wasn't following us." Did you hear what he just said? "Lord, you can't believe this. We were out in ministry and we happened to come across another guy who was also in the ministry. And he was casting out demons. And we thought, hey, what's going on here? You're not part of the inner circle." And Jesus said, "Don't hinder him, for there is no one who can perform a miracle in my name, be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is with us, is for us." What's the point being? We have a lot of visitors here this weekend. Grace Calvary Church isn't the only church on planet Earth. There are many other congregations on planet Earth. There are many cities set upon a hill. There are many lights in this world. We should never prop ourselves up so to think that we're the only ones who've got it figured out. You know, we have a doctrinal statement here at our church, but we spend more time in the Word of God because we know that this is the book that teaches us how to live. Well, Jesus says, "Well, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. Whoever calls as though one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if, while a heavy millstone hung around his neck and he had been cast into the sea." Jesus is saying, you want to serve me? You want to be a servant? Well, make sure whatever you're doing and however you're doing it, it's not at the cost of hurting others. And I would add, particularly children as well, because I want to tell you what you're going to face. You're going to face the anger and the wrath of God himself. And then look what he says here, verse 43. "If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. If it's better for you to enter life crippled than to have your two hands and to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, where the worm doesn't die and the fire isn't quenched. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell, where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched." Now, some of your versions may not have that, but I believe it's there. "If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes and to be cast into hell. For where their worm doesn't die and the fire isn't quenched. Jesus is giving illustrations, isn't he? He's using hyperbole. Cut your foot off. Cut your hand off. Pluck your eye out. If there's something that gets in the way of you serving God and living that humble life before him, get rid of it, right? I think the point's being made here. And by the way, is hell real? It's very real. For everyone will be salted with fire, and salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Jesus is saying, you want your life to have an impact and be a life that is seasoned with salt. Be that salt. Be that light in the world. You want to become great? Then become the least. You want to really bring God to glory? Then count the cost. Deny whatever he's called you to deny. Sacrifice whatever he's called you to sacrifice. I ask us this weekend, can we do that for Jesus? Can you do that for Jesus? Are you doing that for Jesus? What has a hold on your life this weekend? Does God have more of a hold, or does the world? Who's compelling you? Who decides your priorities? Who's important to you? Well, that's between you and God. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the sacrificial Savior who taught us what true servanthood is, and that for him led him to Calvary. And oh, we're here this weekend and we give the Lord Jesus all the glory because he did what we could never do. The Bible says he humbled himself. Oh, for the joy set before him. He humbled himself that led to that cross of Calvary. And I thank you, Lord God, today. What a privilege it is to worship you. And I pray, Lord, we would not just believe in you, but we would truly live for you. Encourage us today, Father. Encourage all of us here. We'll give you the praise and the thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.